Well, today we're going to continue in 1 Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 1. I would like to read the passage to begin with, and I'm sorry, once again, I forgot to bring the NLT. I copied it off, and I just left it at home. So I'll be reading out of the NIV, and you can just, I'm sure it's not so far off from what you have that you can follow along in whatever translation you have. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." This is a continuation of what we were talking about last week. If you remember, back over in chapter 2, starting at about verse 13, we talked about how we are to submit to every human authority, whether the emperor or as a supreme authority or the governors that he send, so that we would silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And slaves in reverent fear of God were to submit themselves to their masters. And so Peter continues on this week with the section on wives and husbands. It's a difficult topic. I'm going to try to hopefully shed a little bit of light on it so that it doesn't remain or become for you, depending on where you stand here, one of those issues that every time you hear the word, you cringe, because it shouldn't be. And I believe the problem has been that we've had a problem with definitions over the centuries. And in order to understand this, I want to go back to something I said last week. In fact, I'm sure I've said it many times over the years. And that is that anytime we look at a passage in Scripture, we need to think about the context. We need to think about why did they write it? To whom did they write it? And Peter here is writing a letter. It's a short letter, comparatively speaking. There are much longer letters in the New Testament. He's writing a pretty short letter. And what he's doing is he's trying to address specific issues for a specific group of people in a specific culture at a specific time. Okay, so we have to remember that he has no intention of dealing with this topic in its entirety. He's not trying to cover all the bases. He's simply trying to address the problems or the issues that are current for those people that he's writing to. So, context. You have to go beyond the passage itself, a few verses that we're reading, and you have to look at the rest of the letter, and you have to look at the New Testament, and you have to look at the entire Bible. You have to kind of start at that passage and work your way out and make sure that we understand by looking at all the things that we know about this topic, because he's only addressing a part of it. So, let's take a look at some other passages. And I'm going to take the time to read these because I'm going to be referring to them, on and off throughout the morning here. And we'll start with Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul writing to the people in Colossae, addresses the same issue, but you'll notice that it must not be as big a problem as it is for the people that Peter's writing to, because he only has two sentences that concern it. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So in for the Colossians, the issue seems to just be we need to remind the wives to submit themselves to their husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And then we see that that same thought coming up over and over, that it's not just you're not submitting yourselves for any of the myriad of other reasons that the world could come up with, but it's because as fitting to the Lord. Okay, it's pleasing to the Lord for you to do so. And husbands, love your wives. You notice in the Peter passage, Peter doesn't say, husbands, love your wives. That word love doesn't come up. Down there in verse 7, he says, be considerate and respect your wives. But he doesn't use the word love. I'm going to get, hopefully, shed some light on that as we go along. But here, Paul says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We don't see that come up anyplace else. So it must be an issue with the Colossian church. There must be a problem with husbands being harsh to their wives. And so Paul brings it up. Don't do that. Okay? If you're going to love your wives, then you can't be harsh with them. In Ephesians, this is a much longer passage. There seems to be more of an issue here in the church in Ephesus. And so he starts out in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here we have that same word submit, but it's to one another. So it's not part of any institution. It's not like submitting yourselves to the government authorities or to your masters, you know, to your husbands. This is to one another. So there's a sense in which we submit ourselves to one another. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because I went way over trying to talk about 1 Peter. So sometime when we study Ephesians, we'll go into that a little bit more. But then in verse 22, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Interesting. Throws that word in there. Must have been a problem in Ephesus, right? Feels like he needs to pinpoint your own husbands. As you do to the Lord. So there's an explanation of how wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands. It's as you submit yourselves to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Are you aware of the fact that we, the church, and we're not talking about Cornerstone Church, but you know the big group of people who are believers, followers of Jesus, that's called the church, that we are often referred to in Scripture as the bride of Christ? So we, all of us here, are the bride of Christ. And here, Paul is saying the church submits to Christ, and so wives, in the same way, should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, that's a little bit more, that's a lot more actually than what Paul wrote to the Colossians. But now he's really going to give the explanation to the husbands here a lot more than either he does to the Colossians or Peter does in his letter to the husbands. Starting at verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without sin or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So some interesting things here. We find out that this whole husband-wife relationship is not just something that's material. It's not just something that's human, but it's a metaphor for this great spiritual truth that Paul calls a mystery. It's about Christ and the church. It's about Christ the husband, the church the bride. It's about how Christ loved and gave himself up for the church. And in that way, husbands are to love their wives. So we have a much better explanation than Peter gives us. Okay, but that's, again, looking at context. That's what we look for. Trying to add to what Peter didn't feel the need to include when he was writing to the people he was writing to. So, a couple of things I want you to notice here. Last week, I kind of made a big deal out of one of these translations I had that incorrectly replaced the word submit. This was in chapter 2, verse 13. This translation I had incorrectly replace the word submit with the word respect. And it shouldn't have, because that word is very plain there. But, and I'm, you know, that's true. Nothing's changed there. But I do want to point out that the word respect does come into the mix. Notice here in verse 22, wives submit. But in verse 33, he says, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Isn't that interesting? He starts out with wives submit, but then he recaps with the word respect. The two are very closely related, intertwined. And then husbands, of course, are to love their wives in a certain way. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But right now, I would like to play you a little short video of, it's hard to say something is your favorite because then somebody mentions something else. And you go, oh yeah, I really like that one too. But this has got to be one of my favorite movies of all time. My nephews and nieces have literally got this thing memorized word for word through the whole movie. But this is a great movie. It's called The Princess Bride. And here's just a little clip of the beginning.
The Princess Bride. By S. Morgan Stern, Chapter 1. Buttercup was raised on a small farm in the country of Florida. Our favorite pastimes were riding a horse and tormenting the farm boy that worked there. His name was Wesley. But she never called him that. Isn't that a wonderful beginning?
Yeah, it's really good.
Nothing gave Buttercup as much pleasure as ordering Wesley around.
Farm boy, polish my horse's saddle. I want to see my face shining in it by morning.
As you wish.
As you wish was all he ever said.
Farm boy, fill these with water. Please.
As you wish.
That day she was amazed to discover that when he was saying, as you wish, what he meant was, I love you. And even more amazing was the day she realized she truly loved him back.
Farm boy. Fetch me that picture.
As you wish.
Mm-hmm.
you trying to trick me? And where's the sports? Is this a kissing?
Great movie. But here's what I want to point out is, here's this secular movie addressing a topic that so many Christians don't understand, and they get it right. Submission and love intertwined. You can't have one without the other in the scriptural sense. Submission's motive should be love. Why am I going to submit? Because I love you. And when I love you, I'm ready to submit. And we pull in a couple of other words there, like we already did with respect and being considerate, honoring one another. Those things all enter in here. So just because you say one thing, as you wish, it's not necessarily just totally tied exclusively to this idea of submission. Because there's this factor of love that enters in there. So, as you wish can be this kind of almost symbolic of what I believe these New Testament writers are trying to get at here. That submission, I'm going to hopefully show you, I think, has been misunderstood just as much as the idea of love has been misunderstood. And if we could see the connection between the two, I believe it would make things so much easier in the marriage relationship. Equality of personhood and value is one of those things that comes up as an immediate objection when we hear the word submit. It's like we somehow have gotten, well, not somehow, I know how it's happened, but we've gotten to the point where you hear the word submit and you believe that that means that you are somehow inferior to the person to whom you are submitting. And we don't see that in Scripture. That's something that our society has taught us. And we need to understand that the equality of personhood, the value of people, has nothing to do with the idea of function. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes it plain that function does not affect equality or value. He says in chapter 3 of Galatians, starting at verse 26, he says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized," and here I believe he's talking about the spiritual baptism, not the, you know, going under the water, but those two are also tied closely together. But "for all of you who were baptized into Christ," in other words, those of you who have given yourselves to Jesus Christ, "came that we might," "have clothed yourselves in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, but there is. There are still Jews and there are still Gentiles. "There's neither male nor female." Yes, there is. We still have males and we still have females, even though people are working on that. And, you know, slave or free. They still had slaves and they still had free. So he's not saying those things don't exist. He's saying in God's eyes, we're all of the equal value. We're all the same worth to him. He loves us all. And so therefore, when we see passages like the one in 1 Peter, or the several in 1 Peter, where we are to submit to the human authorities that he mentions in these three instances, it's not because one person is of less value than another. It's just a functional difference. Just as we all have different functions in our society. You know, I look around this room and I know where some of you work. I know what kind of work some of you do. I know that there's a huge difference in how this body functions. And when I think of how the church operates, then here I mean the local church, I know that there are differences in how we function. There are those who have musical abilities. There are those who don't have musical abilities. There are those who have organizational abilities. There are those who are just, you know, their lives are pretty much chaos. There are those who are great working with children. Others who are great working with adults. See, we have all these different functions because of the gifts and talents that God has given us. But that doesn't mean that anybody's less valuable. Unfortunately, we learn that from our society, don't we? So that the guy who's up here is somehow more important than the person who's cleaning up after all of us leave. Because our society has, you know, we got this celebrity-centered society where if you're well-known, if you're in the spotlight, everybody wants to be around you. Everybody wants to have their picture taken with you. But if you're the guy who's behind the scenes, taking care of the stage or whatever it is, nobody even knows who you are and they don't have any interest in getting to know you. So we as a society start putting value on function. The Bible doesn't do that. It says we're all equally valuable in God's eyes. We are all equally the targets of His love. But we have different functions because God has established human institutions in order to create balance and order in society. But don't misinterpret that as being a difference in value. Because for the sake of order, we have these institutions that to regulate law and society and to keep order. Marriage is one of those institutions. And it's unique, however. It's not like any of these other human institutions we have, because as Paul has already explained to the Ephesians, there's this spiritual connection, because marriage is a metaphor of the relationship between Christ and His church. And so it's very different than any other institution that God has established. So, the wife is to submit to her husbands for the Lord's sake. That comes up over and over again, because this is the function that Christ demands of her. And the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church, because that is what Jesus demands. Neither is an easy task. And obviously, the men in our world have either not understood or have understood but just simply rejected what their role is supposed to be as a loving husband. This Me Too movement, I can't ignore that, okay? This is huge, okay? As far as I'm concerned, I think it's well overdue, way overdue. It's something that that has been going on, and I think we've all known it. I think all these people who are affected by it have known it, but they've chosen to ignore it. But this is a just kind of I don't even think it's the culmination, to tell you the truth. I think there's much more to come, but it's a product of millennia of male sins gone largely unchecked. The sad truth is, I don't think that the celebrities who are promoting the movement will either understand nor accept this, but the sad truth is that while this movement may in fact achieve some good things, some outward changes, it's not going to change the basic nature of men. See, we all have a basic sin nature. And simply telling me that by law or by some other set of rules that are applied in a private sector that my behavior has to change, that's not necessarily going to change the way I think. It's not necessarily going to change my value system. I still have that sin nature And, I'm afraid that a lot of people in this movement don't understand that. And they're thinking that they're going to change men simply by telling them and demanding how they should behave. And that's not going to happen. They can change the behavior, but it's not going to change the men. God is the only one who can really change you from the inside out. And women, to various degrees throughout history, have pushed back at this role as well. And like men, they've either misunderstood or rejected this role of the submissive wife. And unfortunately, I believe what they have rejected is more often than not a perverted definition, a perverted understanding of what the submissive wife is supposed to be, because that's the definition that's been given to them by self-serving men and ignorant men. And I wish I could say that the church was innocent in all of this. It's not. I can unfortunately, if I wanted to, name dozens of male leaders in the church over the years who have either misunderstood or rebelled against what God has told them their role is as a loving husband. And, of course, there continue to be believers today who believe that the husband is to be a domestic despot and his wife his slave. I know that's extreme, but you know they're out there. I've talked to them. I have seen them in action. Fortunately, they're not a majority, but they're there. So how can I definitively deny that this is the way a husband is supposed to be? Well, because all I have to do is read Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, and I see that as a husband, I am supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Was Christ a despot? Is he a harsh slave master? Does he treat the bride of Christ as his slave to do his bidding? See, if we start looking at Ephesians and the definition of how the husband is supposed to love his wife, then these men who behave like they are somehow set up as these, the king of the household and whatever he says you need to jump to, they don't understand what it means to love the bride. Well, let's take a closer look at our roles as Peter lays them out. Remember, he's writing to this particular group of believers in a specific time, specific place, so he's emphasizing certain issues, okay? So last week, I did mention this whole thing about how one translation put this word respect in place of submit. That was important, but I also want to take note that respect and submit are closely intertwined. And if we look at verse 7 here in Peter, we see that honor is also closely related to love. So love, honor, submit, respect, all of those terms are not interchangeable, but they're closely linked to each other. Now, notice again the purpose for Peter addressing this topic of submission. I brought this up last week, but I want to go back to it because this is a continuation of the discussion from last week. Chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Let's go to slide 8. So there's this purpose that Peter lays out for the submission. He says in verse 12, so that they live such good lives so that those who are not believers around you, living around you, and saying bad things about you, they'll see the way you live and glorify God. And then he goes right into submit to earthly authorities, submit to your masters, submit to your husbands, love your wives. Okay, so he's given us the reason. He's given us the goal of why we need to do these things. So submit to the authorities, he says, in order to silence ignorant talk. And he says, if some of you refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without even using words. That's what the wives are supposed to do, right? He says that in chapter 3, verse 1. The purpose of their submission here, that in Peter's letter, is that they may win over their unbelieving wives. Excuse me, unbelieving husbands. And one reason that the husband must love his wife is so that his relationship to God is not hindered. So it's not just a matter of people getting along. You know, trying to have a nice, understanding and loving society. There's a spiritual element to it that gives this issue much more weight. And Peter also addresses one of the ways that wives should submit. Just as Paul talked about how husbands should love, Peter talks about how wives should submit and about how their behavior is going to be useful in winning over their unbelieving husbands. And he says in verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. He's, you know, the picture comes to my mind is Hunger Games, right? All the crazy stuff that those women were wearing, well, the men too, were wearing, you know, the gold all over the place. Well, this is a problem in their society. The women were just going nuts with all the stuff, their hairstyles and their jewelry and their clothing and all this. This is where all the beauty was. And Peter is saying, it doesn't work that way. Don't think that you're beautiful because of what you wear, because of how you look. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So he wants them to understand that in their submissiveness to their husbands, in their love for their husbands, in their respect for their husbands, and their goal to win their unbelieving husbands over, they need to work on what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. And he gives an example. He says, look at these holy women of the past. And he specifically mentions Sarah and Abraham. You're bringing out the big guns here, okay? You bring them up, everybody's going to listen. And he says, just like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, or some translations will say Master, I believe in the NAS it said Lord and Master, or Lord Master, or something like that. Anyway, for about 46 years, I've been trying to get my wife to call me Master and Lord. And she steadfastly refused to do that. She called me some other things, but not that. And I keep waiting for her to do that, and I'm not holding my breath, however. But you see, it's not what you say. It's not saying the words. You know, Peter's not interested in whether or not these women, like Sarah, say the word Lord, Master, right? What he's after is their inward change, their inward beauty. You are daughters of hers, of Sarah, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. You don't start doing wrong because you're too afraid to do right. My father-in-law was a pastor for many years, and he was kind of a unique character. Very few of you knew him. But he was a wonderful man, and he could get away with a lot of stuff that I can't. Part of it is because he's him and I'm me. Part of it is because the times that we live in have changed. But he was a real kind of down-home guy. He was well-studied. He read stuff like crazy. I mean, he was reading theology books. He was reading stuff, people that he didn't agree with, but he wanted to read them because he loved interacting with the thoughts. He was a very educated man, even though he didn't even have a four-year degree. But he could get away with stuff because of the kind of guy he was. And I remember, I don't know what if he was preaching on 1 Peter or some other passage similar, but I remember one time he was talking about women and adorning themselves with the jewelry and the makeup and all that kind of stuff. And he said, now, this passage is not saying that you shouldn't use makeup. He said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Now, you can understand how if that was coming from me, I might be run out of here on a rail. He could get away with it just because people thought he was cute. But, well, anyway, Peter goes on to encourage the women to focus on those role models and describing submission in a Christian context. And it's very different from the definitions that we've all heard from the world, from misguided believers. So I went looking this week, and I came across some interesting things. And I thought, I'm going to include this. Trying to define what biblical submission is using negatives. So what submission is not? Okay, submission is not agreeing on everything. I mean, think about it in the context here. Believing wife, unbelieving husband. Obviously, they don't agree on everything. And Peter's not telling them that they need to. Submission is not leaving your brain at the wedding altar. Wives have these knowledge and experiences of their own that will complement, that's spelled with an E, complete, that will complete their husband's imperfect database. And husbands would do well to remember this. Submission is not abdication of the use of your influence on your husband. That's exactly what Peter is telling them to do. Use your influence. And then he tells them, but use it in this way. So he doesn't address the topic of nagging, putting somebody down, all these negative types of behaviors. But he does mention maintaining a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, in God's sight, beautiful. Submission is not putting the husband's will before the will of God. We're all children of God first, and we know from other places in Scripture that it's very definitive. We cannot obey God, man rather than God. So if it comes down to choosing, there's no contest. So I don't have to submit to my husband if it means I'm going to disobey God. That's, again, bigger context. Well, what about the husband? Love is. What is love? Well, slides 13. Here, you can't see this, so I'm going to read it to you. This is from the 70s. Any of you old enough to remember this whole thing when this cartoon stuff started coming out? And then, it started getting commercialized right away. But love is, and each week she would put in one of these things, what love is. So love is not minding if she chooses the most expensive dish on the menu. Love is keeping him company on his bike ride. Next slide. Love is not trying to run every minute of his life. Or love is still being able to do your own thing. Now, I never realized this back in the 70s, but when I started looking at these again, apparently love is not wearing clothing either. I never knew that, but didn't notice that before. And then, of course, they commercialized it. And again, here's a generational thing. If you don't get this, fine. There was an advertisement. Love is a Smith Corona for graduation. Smith Corona? Typewriter. Think keyboard without the computer. Or how about the movie, Love Story? Yeah, one of my girlfriends dragged me to that thing. Love means never having to say you're sorry. And then the follow-up movie for Ryan O'Neal, What's Up, Doc? I think it was one of the last scenes. He leans over to, what's her name? Barbara Streisand, and says, love means never having to say you're sorry, you know, borrowing the line from his previous movie. And she says, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, which is what we had all been thinking all through the first movie. Well, just as the biblical definition of submission has been perverted through the ages, so has God's definition of love. We've, especially we husbands, have chosen to define love so that it fits us, fits our comfort zone. But now we see that Peter and Paul are helping us to understand what it means. And we need to listen to this. Peter doesn't use the word love in verse 7. He says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate. That literally says, consider or think about, I believe is the Greek. Think about your wife's situation or condition as the weaker vessel. Now, I have a little trouble translating that today. I'm sure they understood exactly what that meant. If what Peter is saying concerns their physical abilities, the woman was the weaker vessel. Now, I know there's quite a few women that I know that I wouldn't challenge to an arm wrestling contest. Because we got a little different take on exercise and fitness these days than the women back in their day did. And so to say, you know, the weaker vessel, I'm not sure that that's really going to ring, you know, with our current population of women. I'm not sure that's something that all women today are going to be able to understand if he meant just the physical. And there's a possibility he was talking about emotional weakness, but I don't want to go there. But the point is, Peter is saying, husbands, consider your wife's situation, her condition, and then love her in light of what you have just found out, what your thought process has discovered, and respect them. And remember that they're equals with you in value in as recipients of God's love. Let's skip to slide 16. So I want to conclude by a quote by John Piper concerning submission. Submission is the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and so help to carry it through according to her gifts. I thought that was a pretty good definition. The defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help to carry it through according to her gifts. Now, I said at the beginning that neither submission nor loving were easy tasks. And I stand by that. Just because this is a great definition doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Submission, the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband. It's hard sometimes to honor and affirm someone who's a jerk. Someone who is not obeying God. Someone who is not living up to their part in this relationship. But that's still what is meant by submission. And then I thought I would go to the expert for the definition of love. This is what husbands are supposed to do. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Submission in love, love in submission. I don't believe the two can be too separated. I think it's kind of hard to look at them totally separate from the other. And if my understanding of the word is correct, these two concepts are not mutually exclusive either. They're not standalone concepts. We see honor and respect also brought in to this understanding. So, wives, husbands, as you go about your lives this week, even if you don't say the phrase out loud, and I don't blame you at all because it just would sound silly, keep this loving phrase on your lips and in your heart, as you wish. And I think you'll find that the whole love and submission thing might take on a little different meaning. Father, we thank you. Ask that you speak to our hearts this week. Help us to understand better what you have for us and the joy that would come from being able to obey you and being able to love you as we deal with those around us, especially our spouses. In Jesus' name, amen.